If you have your Bible, you can pull it out and turn to Psalm 150. At the risk of oversimplifying things, there are two types of people in this room. And I'm going to ask for a show of hands. I'd like you to be honest, not based on who you would like to be, but what type of person you actually are. There was one type of person in this room who would go nowhere near the last page of a book before you've read every subsequent chapter. You hate spoilers. How many people are like that? Okay, and how many of you might be maybe tempted and have a tendency to peek at the last page of a book before you've gotten there? That's funny. It was opposite the first service. And everyone who raised their hands first is judging the rest of you who take sneak peeks. I hate spoilers like that. A couple years ago, I went to see a movie I was really looking forward to featuring two of my favorite fictional characters duking it out with one another. And there was a few weeks into the movie having been out, and this group of teenagers walked out from the showing before me, and one of them loudly exclaimed that one of the main characters dies at the end of the movie. And I was so disappointed. I hate spoilers. Like, I want to watch the whole thing, and I don't want to know the ending. And so that first group of people who raised your hands, you might be freaking out a little bit that we are going to be in Psalm 150 today, that we're doing the very last psalm. We started out so well doing Psalm 1. You think an ordinary, rational person would just move to Psalm 2 next. But we're doing Psalm 150 today, and so we're going to we're bookending it in these first 2 weeks in the Psalms. And why would I do that? Well, for one, if you know anything about the Psalms, you know they each individually stand out so well on their own. If you've got like 5 minutes for devotions in the morning, like, you're not turning to Leviticus or like Habakkuk. You're going to the Psalms because you can read a psalm. It's encouraging. It's comforting. It tells you something about the Lord and his power. And my voice got louder all of a sudden. It was super weird. Thanks, Caleb. So the Psalms are very self-contained like that, each one of them. And so that's one reason, but we also learned last week through that video that we watched that the Psalms, if you don't read them from beginning to end, you miss something about them, and you miss something of a thread that runs through them, that they generally move from kind of a tone and attitude of lament to a tone of praise at the end, and it's divided up into five books and all of that. And so why would I do that? That might seem like a reason to not start with the last psalm. But the reason I am going to do Psalm 150 is because, just think about Psalm 1 last week. And it made some kind of hefty promises to us. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And what's the promise? He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf does not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. And the wicked are not so, but they're like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Those are strong words about if I meditate on God's word, if I make it my commitment to read God's word, and I dedicate myself to obeying God's word, that God's going to bring blessing and flourishing and prosperity on my life. But then you get to basically Psalm 3 to Psalm, towards the end of the book. It's what one commentator called the yeah buts. You guys know the yeah buts, okay? I'm promised this blessing if I follow God. Yeah, but it's like what Job is to the book of Proverbs. You ever read the book of Proverbs, and it's like, if you raise your kids in the Lord, then they'll walk with God forever. And if you give to the Lord, he'll fill your barns with grain and wine. And, if you fear God, he's going to bless your life. And then the book of Job comes along. You got Job, this seemingly like perfect guy, saying, yeah, but but then stuff happens. And in the Psalms, we see David surrounded by his enemies. And we see David as at the lowest depths and surrounded by darkness. He's filled with anxiety and stress and fear and depression. He goes through all these things. And you might think, what happened to Psalm 1? What happened to it? And it's just filled. And you guys know life is like this. Life is filled with yeah buts. That's why we connect with the Psalms so strongly, because we connect with the yeah buts. And so you can come to one of two conclusions about the Bible. You can say, well, it contradicts itself. God promises me this prosperity and flourishing life if I obey his commandments, and then I've got these relationship issues, and yeah, I'm barely scraping by financially, lose my job, and just go run through the whole gamut of problems. I have fear. I have anxiety. I'm stressed about things. It doesn't feel like flourishing. This doesn't feel like my, this feels like my leaf withering, to be honest. I feel like no fruit in any season. Gosh. And you can come to the conclusion that the Bible contradicts itself in this way. Or you can come to the conclusion that I think the psalmist comes to by the end of this book. You see, the last five psalms all begin and end with this word, praise the Lord. Does anyone know the Hebrew word? Your Bible actually might not even translate it. It might just put the Hebrew word. What is it? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In the psalmist, we get, it goes through all of the yabbats, the highs and the lows and the peaks and valleys, the ups and downs of life. And then he comes out the end with what I'm titling the sermon today, Praise Perfected. Praise Perfected. And maybe the blessings of Proverbs, maybe the blessings of Psalm 1, that God promises you will flourish, your leaf will not wither. I will take care of you today and always if you decide to walk in my commandments according to my law. Live in that circle of blessing. I'll bless you. Maybe it's deeper than your external circumstances. Maybe it's deeper than your bank account. And I think the Lord, by and large, takes care of us. Takes care of us when we give to him, and takes care of us when we live according to his word. But sometimes it doesn't feel like it. Sometimes it doesn't feel like God's there in the background. The psalmist comes to the conclusion that God is. At the end of the day, there's a blessing and a joy deeper than any external circumstances when we choose to follow the Lord. G. Campbell Morgan said of this psalm, Psalm 150, that this psalm, which concludes the book and all the Psalter's final doxology, is the most comprehensive and illuminative illustration of perfect praise in the whole Psalter. And I want us, as we go through these ups and downs, these peaks and valleys, I want us to worship our way through the Psalms this year. I want us to sing our way through the book of Psalms. I don't want us to miss out because life is difficult. And we're going to connect with the psalmist over this next year in ways that are so deep and profound. And I want us to understand the conclusion he comes to at the end, that it is all worth it, that God is worthy of our praise, that it is the goal of life, the mission of our lives is to see everything that breathes praise the Lord. Let's read the psalm together. It'll be up on the overhead for you to see it as well. Psalm 150, praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the lute and the harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And God, would you just help us to praise you this morning? Learn what it means to praise you. I pray where there's apathy that's set in, where my heart, Lord, is missing out on the glory that is you, that you would just reveal it to me, God. As Psalm 119, verse 18 says, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your word today. It will take a work of your spirit to speak to us this morning. And so we're asking for it, Lord. We believe that's according to your will. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Psalm 150 gives us the what, the where, the why, the how, and the who of praise. The what, where, why, how, and who of praise. Which one am I missing? When. Good job. If I ask you, so you're free to participate. I enjoy that. It helps me. It's feedback. It's good. It's conversation. I'm missing the when. Psalm 34, verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. If you're ever questioning when to praise God, all the time. Next point. Sometimes the Bible's so simple, you just, there it is. The what of praise. Let's talk about the what of praise. And again, the psalm just begins and ends, as all of the last five psalms do, with this phrase, praise the Lord, or the Hebrew word hallelujah. The word hallelujah, it's two words together. It's hallel, meaning praise, and it's Yah, which is short for Yahweh. So just praise Yahweh, Lord. If you ever see Lord in all caps in your Bible, that's just the God's name. That's what they use to translate Yahweh. And so Lord in all caps is Yahweh in the Bible. So praise Yah, hallelujah. But what does it really mean to praise? Praise means to like boast or exult in something. Like you're really stoked about something. You want to proclaim how stoked you are about that thing. I'll give you an example. If I want to praise my wife to you all, I would tell you about how she's an amazing person. I mean, there are some things that's just hard to describe. Why my soul is so drawn to who she is and why I fell in love with her. She's the most beautiful woman to me in the whole world. She's an amazing mom. She's super funny. She's smart. She is my brain. She's totally my brain. As the great philosopher Winnie the Pooh once says, I am a bear of very little brain. And so last night I sat on my bed while my wife packed for me for 18 days in South America. I don't know what I'm doing. She knows how to fold it to make all the clothes fit and all. She's thinking of different things like flashlight might be a good idea, I guess. And she's just packing all of these things. She is my brain for me. She's an amazing cook. She does great things with food. Even when she feeds me cauliflower and tries to call it rice, she's an amazing cook. And I'm so blessed by what she does with food, and you can tell I'm a helpless person, obviously. And I need her. She's awesome. So this is me praising my wife. I want to talk about how amazing she is. And this is a command. Praise the Lord. That's an imperative, right? That's an imperative. But how do you command? Like, you couldn't just command. I can't obey that commandment to praise my wife just because you tell me to. I could say words, but it's not really, it's just me saying things. You see, praising someone has to come from within. It has to be something deeper than just like the command, do not murder. I can obey the command, do not murder, simply because it's a command and it makes sense. But to praise, to command someone to praise, it's not like a commandment you find in Exodus or Leviticus or any. It's different. It's different. It comes from down just more deeply. C.S. Lewis, early on in his Christianity, he struggled with this concept. He thought it was kind of like pathetic, like God's commanding his praise, like we have to praise him, like some celebrity walking around, like, look at me, tell me how beautiful I am, and what a great actor or actress or whatever. Someone, you know, you post the selfies on Instagram or whatever, you want all the likes and the follows, I just want people to love me and lavish praise and affirm who I am. And it sounded like pathetic, kind of pitiful, coming from God to command us to praise him. But he writes this little book called Reflections on the Psalms, and his chapter, this chapter, I think it's a word about praise or something. It's worth the price of the book. He says, and I'll quote him at length because he's C.S. Lewis and he says things better than I do. But the most obvious fact about praise, whether of God or of anything, strangely escaped me. I thought of it in terms of compliment, approval, or giving of honor. But I'd never noticed that all enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise, unless shyness or fear of boring others is deliberately brought in to check it. You see, the world rings with praise. Lovers praising their mistresses, readers their favorite poet, walkers praising the countryside, players praising their favorite game. Praise of weather, wines, dishes, actors, motors, horses, colleges, countries, historical personages, children, flowers, mountains, rare stamps, rare beetles, even sometimes politicians or scholars. We praise the things we enjoy. It's our enjoyment of them spontaneously flows into us boasting about how awesome they are. He says, I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment. It is as a point in consummation. The consummation, the climax of our enjoyment of something is our praise of it. He illustrates it so well. It's not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete until it is expressed. So it's frustrating to have discovered a new author and not to tell anyone how good he is. Or to come suddenly at the turn of a road upon some mountain valley of unexpected grandeur and then to have to keep silent because the people with you care for it no more than for a tin can in a ditch. Or to hear a good joke and find no one to share it with. You guys ever have this experience? You know, maybe you're watching a movie. It's like your favorite movie with someone. You're like, watch this part. It's so good. And they're like not really paying attention. You're like, no, like, watch it. Like, oh, you know, like, no, but really watch it. Really watch this part. Or you're in the car and just your jam comes on. and you're just like, all right, everyone, like, just be quiet, and just you pump the volume, and you're like, you're rocking out, and people are just like, what? This is not that great of a song. You're like, no, be like, listen to this part. It's so good. How frustrating it is when you're trying to praise something that you really enjoy and no one else is really connecting with it. The consummation of your enjoyment of something is your praise of it, that expression of it. And so he says this, fully to enjoy is to glorify. In commanding us to glorify him, God is inviting us to enjoy him fully. That's amazing. God created praise. You think praise, it's not this just God who's like, praise me because I'm awesome. He actually means for it as a way to complete our enjoyment and our fulfillment in him. C.S. Lewis, man. You're not reading C.S. Lewis. You're missing out. So good. We look at the second part of verse 1, and it's the where of praise. Praise God in his sanctuary. So sanctuary, scholars are divided. It might mean like the temple for the Jews, or like for us, like our local place of worship, this room that we're in right now, where we worship Sunday after Sunday. Or it might mean actually God's sanctuary, like in the heavens, like his throne room. Either way, I don't think it matters. It matters too much. I happen to believe it's more talking about the earthly sanctuary or just place of worship for us. So praise him in his sanctuary and praise him in his mighty firmament. So a firmament is a weird word in Hebrew. It could be like expanse, you might see it. It's actually the word used in Genesis 1. It's the Hebrew word rakia. And so when the author or when Moses in Genesis 1 is describing, there's this, you know, rakia in the skies that divides the water below from the water above. And it's just the ancient Hebrew's way of saying it's like this big blue dome, and there's water up there, and there's water down here, and the sky like separates it. So this firmament, this rakia. Did anyone? You guys are second servicers, so maybe not. Did anyone see the rakia this morning? The firmament. Yeah, Nicole, so good. Yeah. I was driving here at like 6:30, and I look, and it's like. And the sky was like divided. It was like blue skies, pink clouds, and then it was like pink sky, like blue clouds. And I was like, what is going on? This is so, like God was showing off this morning. It was amazing. And so that was the firmament. But pray, it's just the skies, the heavens. It may be like an invitation for the angels to join in. When we worship, okay, the worship service is a piece of heaven on earth. You guys know that? When we were singing about God's love and the power of Jesus' name earlier, that was heaven and earth meeting. When we sing to the Lord, you're participating in an eternal activity. It is the most important activity on the face of the earth. It's why we do everything we do, is because we want the rest of the world to do that. The most important thing we can do is worship and praise God. And so I want to throw up on the overhead. Overhead. That's like those plastic sheets that you throw on in like the 90s. Sorry. On the projector, the computer technology mechanism. But the book of Revelation, it's not just filled with weird word images. Did you know that? And like these flying locust things that bite people, but you can't die. It's revelation. It reveals who Jesus is. And all, if you guys want to write those scriptures down, if you're taking notes, that's all worship. It worship happening in the throne room of heaven. Like that's all in Revelation happening, worship, and it's the same thing we're doing here, happening in heaven. I'm just going to read you one section, Revelation 4, 8 through 11. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. Don't let the weird creatures distract you. They're awesome. They're there. But I'm sort of looking forward to seeing what they look like. But they don't rest day or night saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, singing, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. I want to do that. I want to do that. I want to participate in that now. Heaven meet earth. That's when praise is happening, an eternal activity. That's why we place such importance on worship. That's why we want you to be here for our worship, our times of singing praise to God. Come enjoy him with us. Come praise him. It's the most important activity on the face of the earth. We get to do it together every week with the band and everything. And we amplify it from the speakers and we put the words up so you guys can see it. Sing with us. We move on to verse 2 and the why of praise. Turn to Exodus 15 with me, if you will. Exodus 15 is really the first worship song in the Bible. And while you're turning there, I'll set up the context for you. Israel has just passed through the Red Sea. God opened the waters of the Red Sea. All the children of Israel passed through, Moses leading them. And then their enemies, the Egyptians, followed them through this opening in the Red Sea. And God closed the waters in on the Egyptian army and killed them all. But in Exodus 15 says God did it like this. Breath of his nostrils. That's it. Egyptians gone. Sorry, I let things out of my nose when it happened. I'm just being real. Where's Trent's tissues, man? I know he keeps them up here. It's a splash zone. But here's Israel, right? We get to Exodus 15. Exodus 15 is Exodus 14 retold. Well, here's Israel. They're standing on the shore of the Red Sea, looking at the remaining, you know, like you picture like chariot wheels coming out of the water, going down. And they've just watched four centuries of a loss of their national identity, of bitter slavery, and of genocide. The most painful hurt, just being just so persecuted. They've just watched all four centuries of that drown in the sea before them. And nothing but promise and God ahead of them. And what do? They write a song. They write a song about it. So here's what I want us to do with this song. For us, New Testament salvation, if you've put your faith in Jesus, New Testament salvation is that you've put your faith in Jesus. And at that moment, God, by his grace alone, he forgave you of your sin, cleansed you from every wrong thing you've ever done and ever will do. He secured your eternity in heaven with him. He adopted you into his family. He filled you with his Holy Spirit. He gave you everything you need for life and godliness. That's what he's done for you. And he's redeemed you. There's a myriad of words I could use, what he's done. He put his righteousness on you. And New Testament salvation is our Exodus event, okay? And so what I want us to do is I want us to look back. Every time we come to the horse and its rider, every time we come to Pharaoh and his armies, the chariots, my enemies said this, I want you to picture everything that captivated and enslaved your heart before Jesus did, if you're a Christian. I want you to see the sin that captured you. I want you to see the depression, the anxiety, the fear that plagued you. Maybe you're a Christian, you're going through these things right now. I want you to picture what God can do for you in those things once you put your faith in him. I want you to replace that in your mind. This is kind of the thought game that I want us to play. After laying the real context of what Israel saw, I want you to see your enemies there. Because God is a man of war. The Lord is a man of war. It says, that doesn't really like warm my heart, you know? Like Jesus the shepherd, God the Father, the man of war, you know? Some of you guys, it does, and that's because you have issues. But like man of war doesn't really endear my heart to the Lord until I realized I needed a warrior. I needed a warrior to overcome what was up against me. So with that in mind, let's read through this. Exodus 15:1. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots, remember what these things were in your life. Pharaoh's chariots and his army, he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains are also drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered him. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath. It consumed them like stubble. And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright like a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, picture your enemy. Picture what he told you. What he told you. What the lies he speaks to you. I'll pursue. I'll overtake. I'll divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I'll draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind, and the sea covered them, and they sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who's like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You've guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. Isn't that beautiful? The Lord, the man of war, you needed a man of war. I needed a mighty warrior to overcome what was against me. And he drowned it and they sank in the sea like lead. Why praise God? My goodness, let's stand on the shores of our salvation and look back at what God has done for us. And look ahead to what he's going to do for us. And I know you guys have got some of those things going on in your life. Saved or unsaved. And both of you need something different. Maybe you need to come to faith in Jesus for the first time today. Maybe you're stuck in that pattern of just certain addictions are holding you. Maybe you're depressed, anxious. I work with youth, suicidal thoughts. It happens. It happens in the youngest. Happens with those who are older. It happens to some people. Maybe that's your enemy. Maybe that's what's been just boasting itself against you. Maybe today you need to put your faith in Jesus, and he'll do that for you. He'll drown it. It'll sink like a stone. Maybe you're a Christian. You're going through those things. You need to look back at the shore of your salvation and realize what God's done for you, and you just need to let that lead you into praise. I put it like this. Here's what's happening in Exodus 15 and in our lives as we praise God. The acts of God reveal the nature of God, immediately resulting in praise to God. That's how it should work in our life. God acts, it reveals who he is, and that leads me immediately into praise. And that's what, and I don't even think I read verse 2 of Psalm 150, but it says, praise him for his mighty acts, praise him according to his excellent greatness. Who he is and what he does are one. God reveals his nature through what he does. The bulk of our time we'll spend in verses 3 through 5 today of Psalm 150. Praise, if you want to turn back there, praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. Praise God with music. Music. It makes sense that I'd be the one, doesn't it? That'd be the one today to talk about this. Well, I'm passionate about this psalm. It's all encompassing. It's wind instruments. It's stringed instruments. It's percussive instruments. It's getting loud and rowdy. Eugene Peterson wrote a paraphrase of the Bible called The Message. I don't quote it often. I think it's mostly kind of silly. But I like how he kind of modernizes it for us. And so we'll have it on the screen for you. He modernizes this verse as praise with a blast on the trumpet, praise by strumming soft strings. Praise him with castanets and dance. Praise him with banjo and flute. Praise him with cymbals and a big bass drum. Praise him with fiddles and mandolin. Just a little more modern instruments for us. He stopped short of like electric guitars and synthesizers, but you get the point. Music. Music is one of the strongest and most beautiful ways God has given us to express our praise to him. The problem is that it's neutral. Like a lot of God's gifts, music is neutral. And so in Genesis 4, we see kind of the birth of music in the family of Lamech. And in Lamech's family, it says, is the father, someone in his family was the father of all wind and stringed instruments. So music, you would see music. The problem is, this is after Genesis 3. I kind of wish it happened before Genesis 3. You see music get off to a good start, but music does not get off to a great start in the Bible. Because Lamech says this, it is his family, and music is happening. He does this little song poem. He says, and this is Genesis 4, 23 through 24. And actually, I wanted to say, Derek Kidner, he's an Old Testament scholar, he talks about how humanity is caught in this pattern of technical prowess and moral failure. So So God gives us mud and straw to make bricks, and we build Babels instead of churches. You know what I mean? This is what happens with music in Genesis 4. Lamech says, then Lamech said to his wives, your first problem is that there's an S on that word, wives. His wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. For I've killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. I call this ancient Near Eastern gangster rap, because it's all about his women and violence, right? You know, it's all his women and violence, right? And this is what's happening. This is the first thing happening. Some of you never listened to gangster rap. You have no idea. It's good. It's good. Stay away. but this is what Satan does with music. You see it in Daniel chapter 3. If you've read Daniel chapter 3, it says, I can only think of VeggieTales, Rack Shack and Benny, and giant chocolate bunnies. Yeah, totally. Rack Shack and Benny, right? the bunny. You have to be a 90s Christian kid. These talking vegetables have ruined the Bible for me. But in Daniel chapter 3, there's this satanic, like, cultic call to worship. Nebuchadnezzar builds this huge golden statue, and it's like 3 or 4 times in this chapter, he just lists like a dozen instruments, like music that's used to call people to this satanic, cultic, false god worship in Daniel 3. You see, music is neutral, and the enemy uses it as such a powerful tool in our lives, even today. Even today, this isn't me telling you stay away from secular music, although if that's what you have to do. We talked about last week, everything that goes in your, and someone in my life group said it so well, it's just anything that goes in your eyes and ears, you need to watch, it's influencing you. It is. You might think it's not, but it is. And the enemy just uses music in that way. The highest use of music, as with any other gift of God, is to offer praise to him with it. And when that's what happens, 1 Chronicles 25 is just a list of musicians and singers. That's it. It's like all the guys that David appointed to lead worship in the temple. 1 Chronicles 25. And so I want to talk today about 6 things that musical praise is. 6 things. This is all in the how of worship. 6 things that musical praise is. The first thing is musical praise is prophetic. Musical praise is prophetic. 1 Chronicles 25:1 says, moreover, David and the captains of the army separated for the service some of the sons of Asaph, of Heman, of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, stringed instruments, and cymbals. They had a prophetic ministry. The worship team, as they were leading us in praise, and they will later on, they're prophesying over us with those lyrics and over themselves. Songs about who God is, songs that comfort and encourage and exhort us and challenge us to praise God and about who he is. Musical praise is prophetic. And it's a two-way, it's a conversation. It's not just be seeing it, but here's prophecy. Prophecy is God expressing his heart to us, isn't it? And so prophetic praise is the cycle of God expressing his heart to us as we express our hearts to him. And you just picture this as like, there's this cycle happening, you like the little circle arrow pointing up and the one pointing down. God's expressing who he is to us as we express our hearts to him about how great he is, about how much we need him, about how we want to commit our lives to follow him. Musical praise is prophetic. Number 2, musical praise is service. And I always remind our worship team of this, that we're not here to show off. I'm not here to show off how good of a singer I am, how good of a guitar player I am, that's not what it's for. We have an elevated stage. I don't know why, honestly. You could like see us better. Why would I want you to? let's make a curtain. You just hear the sounds, but you know, it's things that help us enter in musically. We have a stage, we got the speakers because we want to amplify God's praises, but we're not here to show off. I honestly don't really want you to notice I'm here. I don't even want you to notice I'm here right now. I want the Lord to speak through his word to you guys. And that's what's happening during musical worship. It's always funny to me when I see like people on American Idol or The Voice who are like, oh yeah, I was a worship leader. And like, I'm always like, what was wrong with that? And do different things in your career, be a musician, you know, have a greater reach. But I'm like, what was wrong with just leading worship in the church? Like, it was some stepping stone into greater things. You know, this is not a stepping stone. This is a service that the worship ministry offers to the church. Just like Nicole in her ministry offers me the service of watching my kids and teaching them about Jesus downstairs. Just like our ushers offer us just welcoming and Kathy's offering her graphics to us and to help us know the announcements. It's all a service to the Lord. And that's what it is. 1 Chronicles 25, verses 6 and 7 say this. I'll just read verse 7 for sake of time. The number of them with their brethren who were instructed in the songs of the Lord, all who were skillful. We practice. This is a skill, a service we offer to the Lord. And it was 288, just by the way. That's a massive worship team. I don't want to put together that schedule. It's so complicated. It's like the third thing. Musical praise is warfare. Musical praise is warfare. Say Calvary Chapel Saving Grace puts together a little army, and we're going to go battle some enemies out in a little war, you know, out wherever, you know, in the parking lot. who are we putting on the front lines? I'm putting Greg Sloan. I'm putting Ron. I'm putting Vitaly. Where's Vitaly at, dude? I'm putting Vitaly up there. I saw him earlier. I'm putting Vitaly on those front lines, I'm putting those people up there who I know, like, they're warriors, man. Like, they're going to go fight. Let's read what Jehoshaphat does in 2 Chronicles 20, 21 and 22. When Jehoshaphat had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army. You don't put the worship team on the front lines, you guys. If this hypothetical situation ever happens, please don't put me on the front lines with my tailor. I'm done. You know, I'm going to, like, you know, hands trembling, you know, trying to play my G chord and just like, oh, the over, you know, to go, no, this enemy's warriors against me. Jehoshaphat, what are you thinking? They were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Now, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord sent ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. They put the worship team on the front lines? Are you kidding me? I am the most inexperienced warrior. I would lose a Nerf gun fight, you know? I got lost in Home Depot the other day. I just want to sit in my room and like play songs, you know. That's what, and write poetry or whatever. Like, this is a bad plan, Jehoshaphat, and it works. And it works. What's your warfare this morning? What are you going through? Like, what's the battle of your life? Maybe it was a battle beginning and end just to get here this morning. You woke up, it wasn't happening. Kids were acting up. You got to fight with your spouse on the way here. Yeah, there you are, Vitaly. I found you. Sorry. I've been playing Where's Waldo for the last, 2 minutes looking for Vitaly. I knew you were here, dude. You, ducked down or something when I mentioned your name? It's a mighty warrior right there. And maybe whatever the war is, it's a family issue. You've got just battle in your life. It's just a mental, it's all inside your head. No one else knows the warfare you're going through. Dude, sing your way through it. Sing your way through the battle. Come on, guys. This is how you win wars. This is how you win spiritual warfare. That's how you put on the armor. You're praising God through it. Praise wages warfare. The fourth thing, musical praise gets us through our trials. Through our trials. You picture the darkest night of Jesus' life. He's going to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he is going to duke it out. Not in a bad way, but duke it out with the Father in prayer. On his knees, you have just great drops of blood. I'm about to take the sin of the universe on my shoulders within a few moments, on top of dying this torment of death. His darkest night, his friends are about to fall asleep on him. Matthew 26:30, when Jesus and the disciples had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Jesus sang a hymn to prepare himself for the darkest trial of his life. I think it's important for us to pray through those dark times. You may be about to enter into a dark trial. You may be right in the middle. This connects right back to the warfare. You need to praise your way through it. You need to sing your way through it when the words just don't want to come out. When your throat's drying up and you're like, why are you doing this, God? Why am I here? Praise God through the trial. Fifth, musical praise is witness. It's witness. And this, again, these all really relate. But Acts 16:25, there's Paul and Silas. They've been thrown into prison. They're in this dark, damp prison. They've been beaten. They're chained just for talking about Jesus. And at midnight, Paul and Silas, they were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. I love that he throws it in. The prisoners were listening. The world is listening to see if you're going to praise God through your trial. It's another thing I tell our worship teams. There might be non-believers coming into this room. You might be here and you haven't put your faith in Jesus. And I'm telling you, my prayer for our worship, our singing praise, would that be a witness to the non-believing world? They're listening. What is it about when Mario's just going through the deepest, darkest trial and he's singing? He's singing? What a weirdo. There must be something. There must be something that's drawing him to do this through all of this. The musical praise. You might think it's just for the church, just for leaders. It's a witness to the world. They're listening. They're listening. What? I mean, that's evangelism. You're not even going knocking on doors, trying to start conversations. You're just worshiping through your trial. It's a witness to the world. Finally, musical praise builds the church. It is vital to the life of Calvary Chapel Saving Grace that we, with passion, with our body, with loud voices, with singing, that we praise God. That is vital to the life of our church. We die without it. Ephesians 5:18 and 19. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. That's foolishness. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Did you notice that it's vertical and it's horizontal? We sing to one another, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Look, Tony was singing to me this morning. I didn't realize it. He wasn't looking at me, serenading me. But as he's on this side of the room, and I'm on this side of the room, and he's singing about the power of the name of Jesus, and I'm singing about the power of the name of Jesus, and we're all hearing each other, the church is being built up. It goes right back to musical praise is prophetic. I'm like, Jesus makes the darkness tremble. If I didn't have, Tony and Bogdan and Gary and Debbie and Terry, they're all singing this to me this morning, and I'm singing it to them. We're all singing it to each other. Isn't that beautiful? That God takes something that you might think is just for him, just sing for him, but he makes it, again, a way for us to enjoy and be built up in him. Colossians 3:16, that's a parallel passage, says it like this: let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I love it. And it's the word of Christ. And that's why all our songs are based on Bible. I scrutinize every song that we do, and I make sure it has to in some way line up with who God says he is in Scripture. And if it doesn't, I change a line or I toss it. And you're free to challenge me on that. People have, and I was embarrassed one time. Someone pointed out a song, they're like, that's not biblical. I'm like, oh my gosh, you're right. And I threw out the song. We haven't sang it since. I won't tell you what it is. It's been pointed out to me, and I'm like, yeah, okay, yeah, totally. So we scrutinize the song. I ask you guys to do it too. Know your Bibles. Keep up with the worship team, man. Challenge us on these things. Because my guess is you're not going to go home, drive home reciting my sermon points. You're going to go home reciting, Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Those are what gets stuck in your head, and we admonish one another. We build each other up with those things. In verse 6, this is the who of praise. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Everything that has breath. So we started off, if you're wondering when to praise the Lord, I just throw up a scripture at all times. Who should praise the Lord? Are you breathing? Then yes, you should praise the Lord. You guys, this is the goal of our existence. This is missions. Did you think we'd get to missions in Psalm 150? Yes, because it's Calvary Chapel Saving Grace. You're probably expecting that. This is what we do. But this is the Bible. This is the goal of my life. That everything that has breath would do what we're about to do in a few moments, would sing to Jesus. This is the most important. That's why I evangelize. That's why I tell people about the Lord. That's why we do missions. Missionaries don't go out there so you could be like, oh man, look at them. They're awesome. They laid down their life, you know, for the sake of the gospel. No, they went out there so that everything would praise God. This is what we should be promoting. This should be our lives. This is what I proclaim. I praise God. If I did this with my whole life, everything that came out of my life would be a call and admonishment to people to praise God with me. It's what we do. I look at social media and we get so excited about things and like, but not the wrong things. It's okay to be silly with your social media or do other things. Like it's a tool we use. And you know, I posted something goofy yesterday about me wearing like socks with sandals and you know, in Brazil or whatever that I'm gonna do. And it's okay to be silly, but if we used it for less of promoting, like, you know, here's my political agenda. I think you should agree with me, or I think you should buy this or do this, or you know, here's how this changed my life. What about how Jesus changed your life? What if that was what was coming out of our social media accounts, right? Emails, our texting, our what we talked about with other people. What if that just flowed from us constantly? How beautiful that would be. That's the call. Next week, a week from today, there's going to be a gigantic worship service. I don't know what city it's going to be in. I couldn't name one person who's going to be participating other than Tom Brady. It's going to be a giant worship service. And people are going to be loud. And people are going to paint their bodies different colors. And they're going to scream at the top of their lungs. And they're going to make signs proclaiming the glories of their favorite football team. Okay? And I don't just, you know, take this as some kind of rebuke because I'm not into football. And so it doesn't matter to me. And I know this is very pastor, you know, how many thousands of pastors are using the same illustration this morning? I know that's happening. I know it's cliche. But I'm just saying a giant worship service is going to happen. And people are going to be way more excited than in a way that we rarely see in a worship service. Why is that? That challenges me. Don't take this as a rebuke to all of you. Take this as a rebuke from here to all of us down here, including this guy. Because our passions are so fickle. Don't think I've got it down because I'm a worship leader either. I just want you to know that. That it's hard. I have to work to focus my passions on Jesus, my glory on him. Like, I'll just be honest. There are times I'm up here, I'm like, how great is our God? And I'm thinking, how great is my lunch going to be? I'm hungry. Barbecue smell. You know, like, our passions are so fickle. We're drawn to other things. There are other things my passions are drawn to. Goodness, if we make the Psalms a part of our life this year and say, Jesus, draw my passion to you. To you, Lord, just constantly, it's what flows out of me. It's what people know about me. It's the mission of my life to everyone else, and they know it. That what they're gonna hear from me is I need to worship Jesus through any situation, everything that breathes. This is why we do missions. This is why we do everything. I just have a quick quote. I'll invite the worship team up right now. Quote, Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a little book on the Psalms. It's less than 100 pages, super good. But he said, whenever the Psalter, the book of Psalms, wherever the Psalter is abandoned, an incomparable treasure vanishes from the Christian church. Vanishes. So what about this year, would Bonhoeffer say? With its recovery will come unsuspected power. I don't know what that might mean. This is Bonhoeffer. This is not Bible. But I think he's onto something. I think when we find the depths of relationship with and delight in Jesus in our own lives, in the mornings when we get together, there will become unsuspected power. What will that power look like? What does God's power look like? We always talk about power, the hour of power. What is this mysterious power doing? Well, maybe it's fixing your broken marriage. And maybe it's overcoming the anxiety and stress that's been in your life. Maybe delighting in Jesus. Maybe that's the unsuspected power that's going to come on your life as you put your focus on worshiping him and singing your way through your storms. Maybe it's missions. Maybe missions is about to explode this year because we've dedicated ourselves not to planning missions things, but because the Lord's giving us vision about missions because we're delighting in him. And that's where, I mean, we talked about this vision Debbie had for School of Missions. It's not because Debbie's this, like, administrative, like, planner and, like, you know, like, she's always formulating these things. It's because she's, and I'm not trying to brag on Debbie, you know, but she's like, it's because she delights in Jesus. And then I want everyone to delight in Jesus. And we should start these new things in missions because we need to get people to delight in Jesus. Maybe the power for that was going to come as we worship our way through the Psalms this year. Maybe it's an addiction. This is what the power of Jesus does. It's not just like this floating power. It actually does things in your life for you to overcome sin and fear and anxiety and broken relationships and whatever else. That's what I want to leave us this morning is seeking that unsuspected power of Jesus to bring freedom in our lives. And whether if you're saved, you know what you're going through. If you're not saved, I know what you're going through. I know you need Jesus. I might not know your situation, but I know you need Jesus this morning. And so I just encourage you to come. And the prayer team's going to be up here. Communion's going to be available. And let's worship our way. I've asked the worship team to do three songs. We usually do two at the end of service. I asked them to do three songs. I really ask you to stay as long as you're able to through that. It'd be awesome if we just stayed here and let's just, I mean, I could teach you about musical worship till I'm blue in the face. You have to live it. You've got to experience it. And just one more word of encouragement. You might not be that person who's like super excited and, you know, you do like, you might not be, you know, often I'm not a Debbie. I hate to bring Debbie up again. Like Debbie and Hi, like Debbie, she gets the march going. She's got the tambo, you know, and like, this is how I find my battle, you know, she's like goes for it. You might not be that person, okay? And so you might be that, you might just not be in the mood this morning. Like, and I mean, I've been there. I've been there as the worship leader many times, not in the mood for this. You need to ask for the power. You have to ask. And sometimes it's just this, God, I want this really bad. And see what he does in your life. Just watch what he does in your life. I'm not promising you a breakthrough right now. I'm promising if you ask something in Jesus' name that he wills for your life, he'll give it to you. And he wills for you to worship him with your life. Let's worship him this morning. Why don't you all stand?
To Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on the cursed tree. His body bound
much more worthy than I know. And I cannot imagine just how glorious you are. And I cannot begin to tell how deep love you bring. Lord, my ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen.
Sing your word.
You're worthy, you're worthy, you're worthy. You're worthy to be praised forever and a day. You're worthy, you're worthy, you're worthy, Lord, you are. You're worthy to be praised forever and a to be praised.